Amen. People of God, if we would first tonight turn to the Catechism, Lord's Day 25, page 226 in the back of the Forms and Prayers book. Following that, we'll read our text, Galatians 3. But first, let us look together at Lord's Day 25, questions answer 65, 66, 67, 68. I'll read the question together. We can say the answer. 65. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are visible, holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Two, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. That is the confession we hold dear, we hold in common, and God's holy word upon which the confessions are grounded, of which the confessions are a summary. And so we turn tonight to Galatians chapter 3, which would focus us upon especially the Holy Spirit. And so Galatians chapter 3, we'll read together the first five verses. Let us hear from God's word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to a point in the catechism, a Lord's Day, which is a little bit of a transition, a Lord's Day. It's kind of looking back at 23 and 24, connecting to it, and then it's also introducing to us the section of the catechism which speaks of the sacraments. Lord's Days 25 to 31. And so as we come to Lord's Day 25, we remember, as we've considered the last couple of Lord's Day evenings, that Lord's Day 23 is focused on the truth that we are saved by faith alone. And Lord's Day 24 would focus us in on the truth that this faith is not alone, but must be accompanied, must include the fruits of good works. And so in light of that, it might be tempting to say, oh, so we begin in salvation, we begin with the Spirit, and then we continue on by good works. But no, the Catechism is quick to remind us that it is all of the Spirit, even as we must bear the good fruit. And so it brings us to that with a transition and then describes how the Holy Spirit does this. What tools does the Holy Spirit use to accomplish his work? Not only for initial salvation, initial justification, the term we spoke of last week, but also to continue us in the Christian life. What are the tools that the Holy Spirit uses? And we will consider that the Holy Spirit does work through means of grace to make the believer strong in faith. In short, it's not good works themselves which make the believer strong. It is also a work of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll look at this with 3 points. First, the working means. Second, the affirming means. And then third, the divine operator, even as we'll be considering the Holy Spirit throughout our time tonight. So what is the working means? The working means, or as the Catechism says in question answer 65, that which the Holy Spirit works in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. The working means, the means which works salvation, it is the Holy Gospel, the good news. And this is absolutely necessary for salvation. Who Jesus is, the perfect Son of God. Who we are, sinners in need of a Savior. And what Jesus has done. What Jesus has accomplished as his one sacrifice on the cross, as it says with a different summary at the end of question and answer 66. This is absolutely necessary. One cannot believe in a false Jesus who is merely a prophet or just some good social justice warrior or whatever. There's these false attacks which come against Christianity, and the false attacks go something like this. They say, well, the Gospels, that's just what the apostles said Jesus was. But the real Jesus of history is this. And then they try to make some argument that Jesus was actually this or that or this. Well, who does Jesus end up being? Well, Jesus ends up looking an awful lot like the person who's writing about who Jesus is. They imagine that Jesus is a lot like them, or they imagine that Jesus cares about the things that they care about, or they imagine that Jesus is you know, like the perfect 21st century social justice warrior, whatever that is or whatever that means. And so the scriptures are rewritten. And Jesus is reimagined. One cannot do this. One cannot outright deny Jesus, even as that would, to outright deny Jesus would even be difficult. Most people have to at least acknowledge that he existed, whether they believe the scriptures or not. No, we need the Holy Gospel, the truth of the Word, and Jesus Christ as he is truly revealed in the Word, which is written by the Holy Spirit. This is what we need, and this is the tool or the means that the Holy Spirit uses. The Holy Spirit uses the Holy Gospel to work salvation. What is means? Means is one of those words that has many definitions. But this definition from Merriam-Webster is more what we're using when we speak about the gospel as a means of grace, a means of grace. So what is a means? A means is something useful for, you know, something useful or helpful to a desired end. Useful or helpful for a desired end. So we can use the word tool as by way of illustration. Because if we think in an illustration, what is a tool? It's something that's useful for a desired end. There are various jobs in life which are very easy if you have the right tool. But if you don't have the right tool, you can't really do it at all, right? You can't fix even something simple without a screwdriver, right? You can't get the little plate over a light switch off with your fingernail. It's not the right tool. Fingernails are useful, but you need a tool, a simple tool even, but you need something. You need the right tool to be useful for the right ends. Now, what are the tools of the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit ordinarily use to work salvation? Actually, there's only one tool that God uses to work salvation. Then there are some jobs which can only be accomplished by one tool. But this job especially, the working of salvation, must have the tool, the means of grace of the Holy Gospel. That's the only way. The only way for salvation to be worked. You must hear and believe Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is only one tool. There is only one means of grace for this task. Now, this means of grace can come in a few different ways. So it can come by the preaching of one who is ordained or sent, if we think of the language of Romans chapter 10. It can come through what we might call witnessing on the streets or through various kinds of mission works. So we might think of Matthew 28, the Great Commission. We might think of Acts chapter 17, the apostle giving a defense, an apologetic defense before the Greeks at Mars Hill. It can come through an everyday opportunity of anyone who can share a reason for the hope that they have within. So we think of 1 Peter chapter 3. It can even come through, or at least begin to come through, someone reading the scriptures for themselves. The closest example we have of this in scripture is the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah, and then the Lord does provide him, Philip the evangelist, to help explain, to see Jesus Christ and His work in the scroll of Isaiah. We might also add, in this day and age, although we're not going to be able to find a scriptural example of this one, but sometimes it comes not through the preaching of the word on the street corner, but the preaching of the word through the airwaves, through the radio or through TV. It can come in that way. It can come in a whole variety of ways, but it is the same message. It is the same holy gospel which must be heard, and it can only come to true effect through the work of the same Holy Spirit. Only one tool, only one true operator of the means of the tool. The holy gospel worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the language of both question and answer 65 and 67. Yes, indeed, the Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel. Now, this is why the gospel is sometimes called the chief means of grace. Because the gospel does everything that the sacraments do and more. Both the sacraments and the gospel are useful for affirming, confirming, building up, but only the gospel is essential for salvation itself. That's something the sacraments cannot do. The sacraments are not useful for salvation itself. That must be the holy gospel. And we might think in another way about how the gospel is the chief means of grace, because what do the sacraments include? The sacraments include a word of explanation that comes along with it. And so we might say that not only does the holy gospel accomplish more than the sacraments, but that the sacraments cannot be done apart from the gospel, while the gospel can be preached within the absence of the sacraments, right? They are the chief means of grace. They do everything that the sacraments do, though in a different way. So we still need the sacraments. We're getting to point two. But they do everything and more as far as what is essentially accomplished. The Word of God, the Holy Gospel, worked by the Holy Spirit, is essential. And this is part of the thrust, the very thrust of why Paul calls the Galatians foolish in Galatians chapter 3. Because what are they going away from? They're going away from the hearing by faith. That phrase is used in verse 2 and also in verse 5. The hearing by faith. And what's it being replaced by? They're trying to replace it by the flesh. Instead of the hearing by faith, which is made effectual by the Spirit, and certainly that's implication, verses 2 and 3 will... It's the Spirit. You receive the Spirit. How do you receive the Spirit? Not by works, but by hearing of faith. It's a rhetorical question in verse 2. And then, why are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, it's that Lord's Day 23, 24, 25 distinction that we spoke of in the beginning. You know, do you think that salvation began by faith alone, and now, since you know that you have to bear good fruit and you're seeing some good works, you say that those good works are now the basis of your growing? No, they come with it. They're not the basis of your growing. You don't start with the Spirit and then put the Spirit to the side. You start with the Spirit and you continue with the Spirit. And this is tied to hearing with faith, hearing by faith. This is even true in verse 5. This is even true that there must be hearing with faith if someone has the power to perform miracles. And that's the context of verse 5. This is one of the earlier letters of the New Testament church. There's still an ability within the New Testament apostolic age and context to perform miracles. And Paul the Apostle says, what, you're trusting in miracles? We might imagine why that would be tempting. Miracles are, they're miracles. They go against what we can expect, what we can imagine within the laws of nature. And the Galatians, but it's foolishness to depend on any work of your own, any fleshly work, including even your ability to perform miracles. Any of this is foolishness. You must look to Jesus Christ. And that's how this passage begins, isn't it? Hearing by faith. Hearing by faith, when the gospel is preached so clearly, it's as if you're not only hearing it, you're seeing it. Because that's verse 1, these Galatians, they didn't actually see Christ crucified, not physically. This is teaching of Jesus Christ after his death on the cross. But it's preached in such a way that Paul speaks in this way. The apostle says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. In other words, I know, the apostle says, that Jesus was preached clearly, so clearly that you had the hearing of faith. He was portrayed before you as if you had seen him on the cross. And now you're going away from that? Now you're going to look to the flesh instead of looking to the cross? Look to the cross and keep looking to the cross. Be in the Spirit and continue to be in the Spirit. Don't trust in your own flesh. Don't trust in your own abilities. Even if you have the abilities to perform miracles, do not look there. Look to Jesus on the cross. He was portrayed to you so clearly, it's as if you saw him there. This is the very thrust, and that's why the strong language of foolishness is repeated. It's foolishness to look away from the holy gospel. It's foolishness to look away from the cross, to look away from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the holy gospel is essential, while the sacraments are complementary. Before we get to the sacraments, our points aren't going to be balanced today. Before we get there, we can think of some of the images that Scripture uses to describe the gospel, to know that the Holy Gospel does everything the sacraments do and more, in the sense that it's both. Here are some of the images of Scripture. What is the gospel? It's the power of salvation, Romans 1:16. It's the sword of the Spirit which pierces the innermost part. That's language used multiple times in the New Testament, very clearly in Hebrews 4, but used also in Revelation. Paul also uses it. The sword of the Spirit which pierces the innermost heart. In other words, salvation. Salvation from the beginning. But it's also useful. We have another image which would remind us of something we need continually. It's something we must continue to look to and feed upon. What's the image of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2? Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. In other words, it's an image of maturity, taking the spiritual milk, growing from a spiritual infant to spiritual maturity through the spiritual milk, the word, the gospel, the good news, all these things. Now, sacraments are included in that kind of affirming and growing, and we're almost there. But it's the word which we feed upon. And so we not only have the double-edged sword, it's not only that, it's also the spiritual milk by which we grow. We grow in knowledge and maturity. No wonder there are many other images which describe the Word of God, the light to our path, Psalm 119, other images of Psalm 119, some of which we've considered recently. No wonder Colossians 3, verse 16, right before the command to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together, says this: "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Dwell in you richly. It's not only an initial power of the sword, it's something which must dwell in us continually. So this is the chief means of grace. Now, I said that Lord's Day 25 is a little bit of an introduction, right, to the sacraments. Now, as we come to the affirming means, which we won't spend as much time on, I'm in good company, because it was a longtime minister who said this. So it is true that our confessions spend more time talking about the secondary means of grace than the chief means of grace. Now, why is that? It doesn't say anything we disagree with. It's good to have those explanations. But it is true that it was written close to the time of the Reformation. In other words, there are some even very specific things in the confession, which we'll look at, which are edifying, where it's not like we're going to skip the Lord's Day. But it is true that it was written very close to the time of the Reformation, and so they had to defend what the sacraments truly meant because the Roman Catholic Church had such a perverted view. Because the Roman Catholic Church had switched everything and made the sacraments the chief means of grace, and the church itself a means of grace, which could give the sacraments. And the word had become so little. And so they had to spend time defining what the sacraments really were. And so we end up with a catechism that actually spends more ink on the secondary means of grace. So with that being said, let's consider the affirming means, the sacraments, the two sacraments, the baptism and the Lord's Supper. Not the chief means of grace, but certainly an affirming means. That's the language of the catechism. The confirms, it confirms or affirms. Question answer 65. The Holy Spirit works it by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. And then again in question answer 67, the Holy Spirit teaches us in the Gospel and confirms by the Holy Sacraments where our faith is to be focused upon. And so they are useful. They are also called, in question answer 66, the signs and the seals. What do? They don't make the promise effectual, but they seal it. They confirm us. They strengthen our faith. It removes or reduces, it doesn't always remove completely, doubt. That's what the sacraments are useful for. Now, the Word does this too. The Word does what sacraments don't do and more. But the sacraments confirm. Why is that useful? Saints on this earth can doubt even to their last days. They can doubt, but they don't always. There's a section in the Canons of Dort which beautifully lays this out. What is the assurance of this preservation? This is the Perseverance of the Saints, page 280, the fifth main point of doctrine, and we'll read a couple of the articles here. There's a number that talk about assurance, what assurance means, what it doesn't mean. Article 9, the assurance of this preservation. Concerning this preservation of those chosen to salvation and concerning the perseverance of true believers in faith, believers themselves can and do become assured in accordance with the measure of their faith, by which they firmly believe that they are and always will remain true and living members of the church and that they have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. How beautiful is it that God not only gives salvation, but that it's possible to have assurance. And this is part of what the sacraments do. They confirm, they seal the promise. Now, sometimes this is to the level of full assurance. Sometimes it doesn't remove, but it reduces. Sometimes there's still doubt, but it can reduce that doubt. Because Article 11 would speak about this. Meanwhile, Scripture testifies that believers have to contend in this life with various doubts of the flesh. And under severe temptation, they do not always experience this full assurance of faith and certainty of perseverance. But God, the Father of all comfort, does not let them be tempted beyond what they can bear, but with the temptation he always provides a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And by the Holy Spirit revives in them the assurance of their perseverance. How does the Holy Spirit do this? Both through the Holy Gospel and through the sacraments. Again, we can think about this. Imagine thinking about how someone is saved. Again, we mentioned, there's various examples in Scripture of how the gospel is used for salvation. But what does not accomplish salvation? The sacraments themselves. There's no example of that in Scripture, and there couldn't be. And no one could ever say, well, I was saved by my baptism. You can't say that. You can't say you were saved by your baptism. You are saved. Both infant Baptists and Credo Baptists, we all hold to in the evangelistic setting, which is the setting of the book of Acts, believe on Jesus Christ and be baptized. The baptism comes second. The baptism comes second. Now, in the community of faith, and this isn't the Lord's Day, which focuses on infants. In the community of faith, it's a sign and a seal of the membership of that community. But within the evangelistic setting, basically all Christians agree. Baptists, non-Baptists, within the evangelistic setting, in the setting of Acts, going out to the nations, those who are not a part of the community of faith, those who have not heard, believe and then be baptized, because the baptism itself is not what works salvation. But it is in God's infinite wisdom, now through the sacraments, we can be confirmed by all five senses. By all five senses. The working of salvation is a heart and mind matter. It's tied to hearing. It's tied to believing. But in God's wisdom, He has given us the sacraments so that our doubt can be removed by all five senses. We're creatures created with five senses. We are emotional beings. And in God's infinite wisdom, when it comes to being confirmed in this faith, when it comes to being affirmed and even having the seal of the promise, this is something that we see, feel, taste, and smell, that the Lord is good. Come to the table. Taste and see what God has done for you. See the baptism. See the water on the head. Does this not affirm and remind you of the cleansing of sin, of the forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ? You see, in God's wisdom, He knows that we're emotional creatures, that we have five senses. And while it's not touch and taste and smell that are so much a part of our initially coming, of our very will being changed, but God has given us a way that through taste and smell and touch and sight, that we can be affirmed and confirmed and sealed in the promise by all the senses. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. He has done this for you. Feel that the Lord is good and that this promise is sealed even to full assurance for some. And what a beautiful doctrine that is. But if not to full assurance, if the doubt is not removed, and we know it's not removed for all, if the doubt is not removed, may the doubt at least be reduced, because you see and feel and taste that the Lord is good. God is good. And the Holy Spirit uses both the Word, Holy Gospel, and the Holy Sacraments to confirm and strengthen and seal His people. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, we've spoken of the Holy Spirit throughout, but we can turn to at least just one passage, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. You see, again, there's no passage in Scripture which says salvation is of the heart apart from the hearing of the Word of God. Scripture doesn't speak in that way. But Scripture does speak in the way that salvation, true circumcision, is of the heart and can be apart from the physical circumcision, the physical sign being given. Again, this is another way to see that the sacraments are the confirming means. They're not the essential means. Scripture says you can be saved apart from the physical outward sign. It is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit which matters. And that comes by hearing the Holy Gospel, which is the power of salvation. Again, it's all the Holy Spirit. If we think of initial salvation, it is the word goes forth, but God gives the increase. It is His hand. Reverend Edward Knott once said it this way: for our heart to drink the water of life, it must be made thirsty. Does the Holy Spirit make you thirsty for salvation? And then does the Holy Spirit quench that thirst with the confirmation and the seal of the promise? It's from the beginning and throughout the work of the Spirit. As we said, that's the focus of Galatians 3. It is the Holy Spirit from the beginning which makes us look to Jesus Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit throughout. Having begun by the Spirit, are we now perfected by the flesh? No. We begin by the Spirit and we continue by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we need this because we are weak. We need the confirmation. Martin Luther, his commentary on Galatians, he said this. This was a little bit later in his life. Although I am a doctor of divinity and have preached Christ and fought his battles for a long time, I know from personal experience how difficult it is to hold fast to the truth. I cannot always shake off Satan. I cannot always apprehend Christ as the Scriptures portray him. Sometimes the devil distorts Christ to my vision. And again, that is the focus of Galatians 3, verse 1. See Christ. See him as he was publicly portrayed, as if you're seeing him with your eyes that he is crucified. But thanks be to God who keeps us in his word, in faith, and in prayer. Thanks be to God indeed. To not recognize our own weakness, to depend on the flesh, that would be the first step of disaster, and that would be the foolishness of the Galatians. But to continue in the Spirit, to know that the Spirit not only works salvation initially, but also confirms and seals it with all five senses involved, this is to have comfort in the Holy Spirit. And to keep Christ before us from the beginning and throughout the end of our days until we see him in glory. Jesus Christ, from the beginning to the end of the whole Christian life. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we rejoice in your word. We pray that you would make us to rely always on the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would affirm and confirm even to the point of full assurance, your believers, your people, looking always to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. People of God, our hymn of response, number 399. We'll sing verses 1 to 4 of 399. Amen. People of God, it's now time for our gifts, our offerings this evening. As for the general fund, following that, we'll stand for our final prayer and our doxology, 473, verse 3. People of God, if you would stand. Let us close in prayer. Father, Almighty God, we pray that you would give us the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would make the Spirit to dwell in our hearts. Amen.